It's certainly a joy to be with you. Appreciate everyone who's here today. Appreciate your presence and hope that you'll come back whenever you can if you're visiting with us. We're certainly thankful for all of our members who are here also. It's a wonderful blessing to be able to worship God together. Some people don't become Christians because they don't think that they know enough. They think that they need to understand more about the Bible, and they think that they need to continually be trying to understand more about the Bible. They think that they need to be more mature, and they believe that they need more experience. And the problem is, when people have that mindset, then they think that, and then once they learn something, then they say, well, I have to know more, and I have to know more, and they have to keep on going, and they never actually bite the bullet and become a Christian, as the phrase would go. They don't decide that they are ready yet. And so oftentimes what happens is they keep putting it off and keep putting it off, and then it never happens. Maybe they eventually become uninterested. Maybe eventually they die and they don't ever get the opportunity to become a Christian. But oftentimes, unfortunately, people who have that mindset never do it. But you know, when you think about that mindset, that really has no merit, because many Christians, in fact, most Christians, when they become Christians, begin as babes in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1 speaks of being babes in Christ. And he was chiding them for being babes because they should have been growing and developing, and they weren't, and they were carnal. They were babes in Christ. They were not growing as they should. But the fact of the matter is, when we start out as Christians, many people start out that way, where they don't know very much, and they certainly haven't become very developed in their Christianity, in their knowledge of Christ. Most people, don't know very much when they become accountable to God. And yet, if they know that they are sinners, and if they know that they are accountable to God, then they need to become Christians. You know, one great example of that are the apostles. Because when we look at the apostles' development from before Christ's resurrection to after Christ's resurrection, it's very clear that they developed tremendously through the years. Because when Jesus first called them to be apostles, they were immature. And we're going to see how they even fought among themselves, how they strive to be greater and better than someone who is standing beside them. And remember, they even forsook Christ whenever times got tough. And so there had to be a growth process, and we're going to see that this morning. We're going to see how they started out being very immature, not knowing very much, not understanding very much, and how they grew through the years and how they developed. So that's going to be our reason to study today, to look at them before Christ's resurrection, to see how they changed after His resurrection. And we're going to relate that to us, relate that to people in general today, how once we decide to become a Christian, how we have to allow ourselves to grow and develop. The way that we do that is by studying God's Word, and we can't know everything when we become Christians. And not only can we not know everything when we become Christians, we don't necessarily know very much when we become Christians, as the apostles didn't know very much. So let's look at their development and then compare it to people today. Let's look at the apostles before Christ's resurrection. And as we said in the introduction, they were immature. Now there's a couple of examples I want us to look at as far as their immaturity is concerned. The first one is that they didn't understand Jesus' power. When you look in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35, remember they were all in this boat, and they were on the sea, and they were traveling. And it says in verse 37 that the great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, meaning Jesus, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Because they were immature. In verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now think about this. They're on a boat and there's a storm and they're scared even though Jesus is on the boat with them. They didn't understand Jesus' power. They didn't know that Jesus could speak and he could calm the sea if he wanted to. They didn't know that Jesus had that kind of power because they were immature. Now through the years as they, and there's only going to be 3 years when they're with Jesus, but as they're with him and as they stay with him and learn from him and watch him, they're going to gradually see more and more of his power because he's going to demonstrate it in all kinds of ways, even to the point of raising people from the dead. But right now they're immature and they don't understand that yet. Look with me in chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. So there were people who were following Jesus who were hungry. And Jesus wanted to feed them. Well, the apostles should have said, okay, you're Jesus. We've seen all these things that you've done. We saw you calm the sea. We've seen you heal people. We've seen all this done. So surely you can feed them. That's not what they said. In verse 4, his disciple answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. Then also had a few small fish and have blessed them. He said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets and leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. So, this is the 4,000. He feeds 5,000 also, but here he feeds 4,000. But how can you feed all these people? How are you going to satisfy the hunger of all these people? Now again, who are they talking to? They're talking to Jesus. How did they not know that Jesus, if he could heal the sick, if he could calm the sea, if he could perform all these miracles, why didn't they think he could feed 4,000 people. And so, they didn't understand his power. They didn't get it. And also, they were immature because they didn't understand Jesus' teachings. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 13, Jesus uses all of this as an example. As they're traveling in the boat and they're going from one side of the sea to the other side of the sea, back and forth, said in verse 13, he left them and getting into the boat again departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread and they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now you can see what Jesus is doing here. He sees an example where they forgot to bring bread on the boat and he says, well, I'm going to use this as a teaching tool to teach them about the leaven of the Pharisees. To warn them about the danger of the Pharisees teaching things that are not true and leading people astray. So I'm going to use this example to teach them that. Do they understand that? No, they were immature. They didn't understand Jesus' teaching. In verse 16, they reasoned among themselves saying, oh, it's because we have no bread. No, it's not because you have no bread. This is an example of him using a real-life example to teach them something. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? No, they don't because they were immature. And that's what the point is. Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it that you do not understand? You should be able to understand the power that I have, and you should be able to understand the teachings that I teach you, but you don't because you're immature. And that's what we see about the apostles. When he called them, remember they were fishermen. Remember they were not necessarily well knowledgeable men. They weren't men who had a great deal of book learning necessarily. They certainly had common sense. They knew how to fish. They knew how to do their task in order to fish. But they weren't necessarily the very smartest people in the world. So they had to learn. They had to grow. But when they started out, they were immature. Now, something else about their immaturity, and this is a second point, but it goes along with their being immature, is the fact that they also fought among themselves. They quarreled among themselves. And we see a couple of examples of that. We look in Matthew chapter 18 is one example of this. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Now, the reason they ask who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is because they wanted to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They wanted to be the top apostle, the one who is better than the others, the one who is looked at higher than the others did. And the way that we know that is by looking at Matthew chapter 20 and beginning in verse 20. Matthew 20 and verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. They wanted to be the most powerful in the kingdom. That goes back to chapter 18. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Their mother wanted them, one to sit on the right hand and one on the left hand, to have this power in the kingdom. Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Very clear. God's going to decide these things. But look at the reaction of the 10 when they heard this in verse 24. When the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. So here we have the quarreling, we have the fighting, we have the bickering back and forth about it. Quarreling about among themselves as to who is the greatest. I remember going back to Matthew chapter 18, remember what Jesus put in front of them and said, this is the greatest? The little child. The humble little child. The submissive little child is the one who is the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus shows that to them in John chapter 13 when they're bickering among themselves, who's the greatest, who's better than the other, this and that. Jesus then takes a towel and he gets a pan of water and he begins to wash their feet. Jesus, in verse 3, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and they had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with whom he was girded. Why did he do that? Well, Peter wanted to know that. Lord, are you washing my feet? Verse 6 says. And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said, well, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. And he's talking about Judas there, the one who would betray him. So in verse 12, when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm showing you an example of what you should be in the kingdom. Don't fight over who's going to be on the left hand and who's going to be on the right hand. Don't fight about who's the greatest. This little child is the greatest. The one who humbles himself and submits to himself, he is the greatest. What you need to do is take example of that and humbly submit yourself to one another and be willing to wash one another's feet. That's who is greatest in the kingdom. And yet they fought among themselves. So Jesus knew that he had to teach them. Now this is three times here we see where they're having these problems, where Jesus is going to have to make this point. One's in Matthew chapter 18. One is in Matthew chapter 20. They have to learn this point, and yet they haven't yet, because they are still immature and they are still fighting. And again, this is before the resurrection. Well, then, before the resurrection, as we made mention of in class, they forsook Christ and fled. Remember, Peter denied him three times after he said that he would not deny the Lord. He denied him three times. But then not only that, all the apostles forsook him. Look in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And verse 56, Matthew 26 and verse 56. When times got hard, they all then forsook him. Matthew 26 and verse 56. It says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now remember, he was arrested. And when he was arrested, his disciples were going to stand up for him. His apostles were going to stand up for him and not let them arrest him. And Peter got his sword out and he was going to start fighting, and he cut off the ear of the servant. Malchus's ear. And then when Jesus said, no, we're not going to fight. This isn't what we do. This isn't going to be a part of us. That's when they all turned and hightailed it out of there. They ran as far as they could away to get away from this situation. Because, again, they were immature. They didn't totally understand. They weren't ready. And so when times got tough, they forsook Christ and fled. When times got tough for Peter, when he said, I will never forsake you, Lord, I will die for you. When times got tough, when people came to him and started saying, oh, you were with the Lord too. You were with that Jesus too. You were with him. No, I wasn't. Three times denied him when times got hard because he was immature. All the apostles forsook him because they were immature. This is how they were before the resurrection. So, how did they change? Let's look at how they were after the resurrection. And the first thing we understand about how they were after the resurrection is they doubted at first. The ten gathered together, and they didn't believe at first. When Mary Magdalene came and told them in Mark chapter 16 and verse 11, Mary Magdalene said that he was alive and had been seen by her, and their reaction was that they did not believe her. Well, we look at the two who came from Emmaus in Mark 16 and verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. So they doubted at first. They didn't believe that he had been raised from the dead yet. Even in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus himself was there, Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. Now, we call Thomas, Doubting Thomas. Because you remember when Jesus appeared to them, when Thomas was there, after the apostles had already believed, he didn't believe, and he had to touch him. Remember that? He had to touch him to say that this really is the one who was nailed on the cross and was raised from the dead. Well, look at this in Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do your doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe. Now listen, these are the rest of the apostles. When he appears to them, they saw his hands and feet, and they still did not believe. And they marveled. He said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. So he had to not only show him his scars, he had to eat in front of them before they believed. And then they eventually believed. So then, of course, that's the account of Jesus appearing to them and them still not believing until they finally come to that belief. And then, as we mentioned, Thomas also had that experience. But then again, all of them finally believed, including Thomas, who did after he saw what Jesus had appeared to him and saw the scars and touched him and all the things that went on with that. John chapter 20 and verse 20. John chapter 20 and verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So they believed. Verse 28. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." After he saw, he believed. So they finally both believed. They had seen Jesus' miracles throughout his life. They had heard him teach throughout his life. And then once he was died on the cross and resurrected and he reappeared to them, they still didn't get it. But finally, after all of this, they finally understand. It finally comes together. They finally realize that this truly is Jesus, who we were with, who we served, who we watched, who we learned from, the one who died on the cross, that we saw die on the cross, and yet he's been raised from the dead, and we finally understand the power that he has. They get a little bit more mature now. And now they don't have the same hesitancy. They understand his power. They understand his teachings. They're starting to get it because they are maturing. They're growing. They're developing. So let's look at how they were after Christ's resurrection. We can just say they became powerhouses. They got to work and they became powerhouses. Remember, they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They had been told that they must receive the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20 and verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That doesn't mean he's giving it to them right then and there. He's saying, when the Holy Spirit comes, you receive it. Receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So here it is again. Receive the Spirit when he comes, and you need to wait for the Spirit to come. Wait for the promise of the Father. And in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Wait for it. It's going to come. When you receive it, you will receive power. And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They were immersed, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then they received that power. Now remember, after that, Peter preached the sermon. Because they received the Holy Spirit didn't mean that they didn't have to do it on their own. They had the truth now, but now they have to go and do it. They have to preach it, they have to teach it. And Peter began doing that on the day of Pentecost, preaching the gospel on that day. And it continued. After he preached on the day of Pentecost, they continued teaching the Word of God. They taught, John and Peter taught, and the other apostles taught. They were even arrested for teaching. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved that day. And throughout the year, souls continued to be saved. Acts chapter 12 and verse 2 is when James the apostle was killed. You remember he was arrested by Herod and killed. And so he was teaching and he was killed for it. The other apostles were teaching and they were converting souls, but they were being persecuted for it, arrested and such for it, being persecuted for it. And in Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And then in verse 6, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." Verse 7, "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" And then we look at verse 12. "Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles." And then in verse 13, "And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, 'Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this the word of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. For all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." So we have now them preaching to Jews, and now we have them preaching to Gentiles. We have them spreading the gospel. We have them teaching and spreading the gospel throughout the world. And remember, it didn't matter if they were persecuted or not. They were still preaching. And they were still teaching. Now think about that. These fishermen who were called, who were immature, who didn't understand God's power, didn't understand God's teaching, have now turned around and were teaching both Jew and Gentile, spreading the gospel throughout the world, and they were doing so even though they were being arrested and persecuted, and even some who were killed because of it. You see that growth? You see that development? They didn't know it all at first, But they grew, and they matured, and they became who they should be. Now let's make three quick applications to this to us. The first one is that we don't have to know very much in order to begin following Christ. And that's what some don't understand. They think, oh, they're going to have to know this, and they're going to have to know this. And oh, if they don't understand that, then they can't be a Christian yet. No, we don't have to know very much before we become a follower of Christ. We have to know that Christ is the Son of God. We have to know that He gave us the opportunity to be saved through His death on the cross. We have to understand that we are sinners, and we have to know what we must do in order to be saved. We also need to know that we are doing it for us and not for someone else, because we understand we're sinners and we want to be saved. We have to understand that. But if we know that, we know we're sinners, we know we need salvation, we know what to do to have salvation, then we should do that. And we can learn other things after that. We can study and grow over time. We can learn more about what it is to be a Christian after that. We can learn more about how we are to serve after that. We can learn about specifics of different things after that. Specifics of worship. Specific of how we should even act in our lives that we need to grow and learn. And there may be some things in our lives that you know we've been doing, and it's a habit, and we're stuck on it, and we've got to somehow get away from that. But we don't need to think, well, we're going to have to completely get that out of our life before we can become a Christian. It's something we can work on. We can become a Christian, then we can grow and work on it and get better at it. And if it's something, a habit of ours that we have to give up, then we can work at giving that up and strive every day to get rid of it. But we need to take that first step and to become a Christian. And then we can grow and we can study after that. And I want to tell you, we're going to make mistakes. When people say, I don't want to become a Christian yet because I know I'm going to mess up. Yeah, you are. And I'm going to mess up. Because all Christians do. Anyone who is a human being is going to do what they should not do from time to time. But that should not hinder us from becoming a child of God. We're going to sin. But the good thing about that is that even though we're going to sin, even after we become a Christian, God is not going to give up on us. If we work to do better, if we're willing to stop and say, hey, I've sinned, I need to repent, and I need to pray and ask God to forgive me, He's not going to give up on us. He's going to forgive us. And then He's going to, as we pray to Him and ask Him to help us to do better, He's going to always be there and help us. He's going to be by our side. He's not going to give up on us. And that's what we have to do. We have to realize that once we become a Christian and we're saved, and when we sin again, and we ask for forgiveness, then that's going to be a growth process in that in of itself. Get better next time. Don't give in so easily on whatever that sin is. Stay away from whatever it is that is causing you to sin. Growing, developing. That's what we need to do as Christians. So as the apostles did that, as they started out as immature, as quarreling among themselves, as even forsaking Jesus, and we see them developing into a mature Christians and even apostles who taught the truth, then we need to understand that we, through careful study, we'll do the same. We may not know it all at first. We're not going to. We're not going to know it all at the end. But we're going to do the best that we can. And we're going to make sure that we are saved now, that we're forgiven of our sins, that we've been baptized in water for the remission of our sins, and we're going to go forward. And we're going to keep going forward. And if we take a step back, then we're going to repent and we're going to go forward again. And we're going to strive to do the very best that we can. And I hope that all of us are doing that as Christians. If you haven't yet become a Christian, don't delay in that. realize what you must do to be saved, which is on the screen here. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ Jesus, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Obey the gospel, become a Christian, and do that today. And then work on growing. Work on maturing. And all of us as Christians, if we have sin in our life, if we have done things that we shouldn't do, let's repent of those things. Let's pray and ask God to forgive us. And let's do better the next time. But if you need to repent, if you need to pray, we urge you to do that. We're certainly here to pray with you, to help you in any way that you need. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?